Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We finished up Acts last week, so now we're going to drop back and pick up something from the Old Testament. And, you know, we there for a while, we had the song titles from rock songs, and instead of using, you know, Frank the Christmas Turkey or anything like that, we've just got Thanksgiving Rock as our title. Of course, this is this year marks the 400th anniversary of the arrival of the Mayflower, which is where Charlie Brown taught us all that Thanksgiving comes from. Charlie wasn't exactly right about the history as far as of the holiday in terms of getting everything, all the details, but what do you expect from a guy who talks to a dog all the time? You know, there are certain things there that, you know, I mean, his teachers sound like this. How did a kid ever learn anything? I mean, he did the best he could. But anyway, so Thanksgiving as a holiday, actually, it kind of comes and goes. The Puritans and the Separatists, the English Separatists and others, they actually would have a rather common occurrence if there were things that they saw that God had done, especially good for the community, that they would declare a special day of Thanksgiving. And so while we do look back and pick up that first Thanksgiving from about 1622, 1623, that they really celebrated, the fourth Thursday in November actually comes as a date, actually comes from the time of the Civil War as an effort to stop and reflect on God's blessings and to try to be a unifying and healing idea and a family-oriented, you know, let's remember the blessings that we have as a nation. And so that's where that actually picks up, but we still think of the Pilgrims and Plymouth Rock and that type of thing. But and then there's another reason that rock comes up, and that is actually in the sermon. But as we look at this, of course, the first question that we always need to answer is, where does this fit in the big picture of God's glory? Well, when you grab 1 Samuel 7, obviously you're several chapters in to 1 Samuel, so you've had some things that have gone on. This is in the Old Testament. This is going to be during the time before there are actually kings over Israel. In fact, Samuel's the one who's going to anoint the first king. He'll do that in the next chapter, and we'll leave him alone for that. We'll let that deal with its own. We'll let the kings deal with their own problems. But so this is after the time. This is the close of the time of the judges. This is somewhere probably in the 1100s BC range, that type of thing. So you've had the people of Israel. They've gone down to Egypt. They've come out of Egypt under Moses. They've taken the land under Joshua. Joshua has died. You've gone through Gideon and Samson and all that, all of those folks. And then you've got Samuel. And Samuel has taken over as the high priest over Israel. Israel at the time is primarily unified in their worship. They don't have a strong central government. They do have a strong central religion, which is supposed to be the worship of the one true God, the worship of the Lord, that is centered around the Ark of the Covenant. And where the ark is and all of what you see commanded in Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that type of thing. Well, about two chapters back, the people of Israel had kind of misunderstood exactly what the presence of the ark was. They treated it as if it were kind of a magic trinket that was their mascot, you know, that they could carry that into battle and the Lord would ensure that they would win the battle because they had the ark with them, after all. Now, that might be the image that you would pick up if, for example, your only understanding of the ark came from Indiana Jones. Why they picked that up, we don't know for sure, but that seems to be part of a little bit of their mistake. They lose in battle to the Philistines, their neighbors who are trying to invade. Israel, keep in mind, has taken their land by coming through the Jordan River and coming from the land side, and they're spreading out toward the Mediterranean. The Philistines have landed at the coast, and they're headed toward the Jordan River. So, as you can figure, just like, you know, you're going to have some conflict there, because the Philistines keep wanting more land, and they keep going toward the Jordan, and the Israelites are going from the Jordan toward the sea, and so they run into each other, and they have conflict, and they fight. And the Philistines have come from fighting with the Egyptians, they've come from fighting with others, so they've got some pretty strong and good military tactics and weapons. The Israelites are coming off the period of the judges, which is summarized with this statement: in those days, there's no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and it was a mess, is how you would describe Israel at the time. Organized army versus a mess. The mess is losing. They take the ark into battle. The Philistines defeat them. The Philistines capture the ark. They destroy the center of worship at Shiloh. They burn it to the ground. Most of the religious leadership dies. Most of the military leadership gets wiped out. And the Philistines take the ark back. And this is where we get some great moments where God delivers himself from having been from the ark being captured, where we're reminded that God does not need us to save him. God can deliver himself. And as the Philistines are celebrating with the ark as if they have as if their God is better than Israel's God, God pretty much convinces the Philistines that that's not the case. And so they send the ark back to the Israelites, hook it into a cart, and let the cows just haul it on away. And so it stops there. Meanwhile, I've got that turned to the wrong passage. Meanwhile, the Israelites are getting a little stronger. Samuel is leading them, and this is where we are in 1 Samuel 7. So the ark has been returned to the Israelites. And so we'll pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll start with verse 1. The people of Kiriath-Jearim come for the ark of the Lord. They take it off the side of the road, and they put it in Abinadab's house, set aside his son Eleazar to take care of it. Verse 2, time went by until 20 years had passed since the ark had been taken to Kiriath-Jearim. So about 20 years have passed since the Philistines destroyed Shiloh, kind of enforced their will over all the people of Israel. Then the whole house of Israel longed for the Lord. Samuel told them, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths that are among you. Okay, that's idols and the Ashtoreths. That's going to be other. That's a very specific kind of idol that are among you. Set your hearts on the Lord and worship only him. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites removed the Baals and the Ashtoreths and only worshiped the Lord. Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord on your behalf. When they gathered at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out in the Lord's presence. They fasted that day, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the Israelites at Mizpah. Now, that's just a one-liner that takes a second to think about. What Samuel does is he prescribes to them actions to demonstrate their repentance. That's what it's talking about when it says Samuel judged the Israelites. He didn't just stand there and say, you know, all right, you're at 8, you're 7.5. That's not what we're talking about here. He's providing justice. He's establishing and reminding them, this is what you're supposed to be. Okay? So that's what's happening there. When the Philistines heard that the Israelites had gathered at Mizpah, their rulers marched up toward Israel. Notice the difference between gathered and marched up. One of them sounds like a party and the other sounds like an invasion, right? It's exactly what you should picture here. The Israelites have gathered to worship. The Philistines are marching up. The Israelites got everybody with them. The Philistines have only got the guys with the sharp pokey things. So that's what's happening here. When the Israelites heard about it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. As well, you know, seems logical. The Israelites said to Samuel, don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us so that he will save us from the Philistines. Then Samuel took a young lamb. Yeah. And offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on behalf of Israel, and the Lord answered him. Samuel was offering the burnt offering as the Philistines approached to fight against Israel. The Lord thundered loudly against the Philistines that day and threw them into such confusion that they were defeated by Israel. Then the men of Israel charged out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, striking them down all the way to a place below Beth-Kar. Afterwards, Samuel took a stone, set it upright between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, explaining, the Lord has helped us to this point. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hitherto thy help has brought us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israel's territory again. The Lord's hand was against the Philistines all of Samuel's life. So what's going on here? They've gathered to worship. They've gathered in repentance, and the Philistines take it as a threat. When the people of God gather to worship, when the people of God gather to get their hearts right before God, those who are not part of God's people frequently misunderstand the purpose. That's really what happens. So the Philistines see this, and they say, oh, they're all gathered together. They must be getting ready for another fight. Well, let's go straighten them out. So once the Philistines gather and come back and march up on the people of Israel, as that's happening, they cry out, and Samuel asks that, tells them, and they cry out to God. So what happens is the people of Israel have gathered. They've gathered in repentance. Notice that Samuel tells them, you've got to put away all the idols that you've got. It says that they've, after 20 years, they're longing for the Lord, and yet they've got houses full of idols in the first place. And the Lord says, maybe you need to get rid of, or Samuel says, let's get rid of those first. And then we can talk about whether or not you'll worship God. And the one important truth to pick up here is God does not share worship with anybody or with anything. And so that has to happen first. And in fact, why does this matter? The important thing to pick up here is that deliverance follows repentance. We expect God to deliver us, but it follows repentance. Deliverance follows repentance and salvation. Until there is repentance from our sins, there's no salvation from them. The same thing is true of us as people, even as Christian people, as we go on in following after God. Deliverance follows repentance. God is not going to deliver you from the consequences of sins that you refuse to turn aside from. God is not going to deliver you from the consequences of sin that you refuse to turn aside from. Yet somehow we tend to expect that. God, I know I'm addicted to this over here. I'm addicted to spending, you know, to spending money to try to satisfy myself. Lord, it'd really help me if you would deliver me from all of this debt. The Lord says, okay, well, the first thing to do is get your stewardship in order. Stop spending money on stuff you don't need. Don't buy stuff you can't afford. And work hard and there'll be deliverance. No, Lord, I don't want that because Christmas is coming. What I really need you to do, Lord, is drop an extra $1 million in my lap so that I can go out and spend more. There's not deliverance from sin that you won't repent of. Lord, I really wish my marriage would smooth out and things would go better there and everything would be all right. Well, first thing you need to do is stop trying to love other things as much as you love your spouse. It's time to go ahead and install Covenant Eyes on your computer and stop looking at the internet pornography. It's time to stop chasing all these other things with as much passion as you should only give to your spouse and to your God. Then we can talk about deliverance from troubles in your marriage. Lord, I just want to, I need deliverance from this job that I've got. Now, it just seems like a dead-end job. I mean, well, first, let's have repentance from the fact that you're late every day. You try to slip out early every day, and you spend half your time at work on Facebook. Let's get repentance, and then there'll be deliverance for a church. Lord, deliver us from this evil time where people don't want to come to church and people don't want to do this and people don't want to do that and nobody listens to what the church has to say about things. Maybe we need to start with repentance. Repentance from having put unbiblical expectations on folks if they're going to show up to church. Well, you best better be exactly perfect before you walk in the door. Repentance from having driven people out because they weren't enough like us in the first place. Repentance from having not ever gone to our neighbors for the sake of the gospel and the sake of their own souls, but having only gone to them and gone to those people that we say, ooh, that person would make a good church member. Before we're delivered as a body, we have to have repentance. Deliverance follows repentance. And then from that, thanksgiving follows deliverance. This is what the Ebenezer stone, this far the Lord has helped us. So one of the things that we should do is look back and reflect on the things, that the times in the past that we have seen God deliver us in the past, and thanksgiving is the right response to how God has brought us this far. And the question is, if we're going to go farther, what holds us back? And what holds us back is our unwillingness to be thankful for where we are and to repent of those things which stop us. But what do we do about it? Well, first of all, we need to remember that point from the very beginning. God does not need us to save him. God does expect us to serve him. The people of Israel didn't need to fight against the Philistines because otherwise God was in trouble. Folks, the power of God exceeds the power of all the kingdoms of this earth. And if you think that the ability of God to do what he intends to do, that he would save for himself a multitude of every tribe and tongue and nation that will gather and worship around the throne, if you think that that hinges on whether or not any election turns out any specific way, or any public relations thing, or any international affairs moment happens in any particular direction, if you think we need a specific president for God to be glorified, you've missed the point, and there is repentance that needs to come so we can be delivered from that mindset. Because you've made an idol of a government. Does that mean that we automatically always like whatever government we get? No. But it means this: God is sovereign over whatever happens anyway, and the question is not whether or not we like the outcome of an election. The question is, will we continue to obey God? God doesn't need us to save him. He doesn't need the American government to save him. He desires and expects that we as his people will serve him. The one who is worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so as we come to Thanksgiving, things to remember. Thankfulness has a right target. If we're going to be thankful as we come towards Thanksgiving, it's important to remember that we give thanks to the right place, and that is the Lord God Almighty, because he's the one who has brought us this far. Notice when Samuel brings them out and he puts up, you know, has them haul out a big rock. Here they fought a battle all day, and it's like, all right, guys, now that the battle's over, go give me one of them big rocks back there. I can almost picture, you know, a couple guys going, really, Samuel? What about a tree? Can we carve this on a tree? Because we're tired and the rock's way back. But, you know, I mean, when you're talking about this, you're not talking small pebbles, folks. You're talking large rocks. Which is apparently something the ancient world did a lot, was move around big rocks and mark things with it. But here's what you've got. This far the Lord has helped us. Folks, if you want to know why we are where we are, why we haven't been destroyed in the wrath of God, it is because of the grace of God. Thus far, the Lord has brought us. And so our thanksgiving this week and all the time has a right target, and that is the Lord God Almighty. It is only by God's grace we have brought this far. Now, God's grace has human actors that bring it into play. But ultimately, our thanksgiving goes to the Lord God Almighty. Thanksgiving, thankfulness has a right subject: how far the Lord has brought us. Spend some time this week as you come towards Thanksgiving and think about where you have been. Think about where you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 6 months ago. Think about the frustration, the fear, the isolation that you were beginning to feel when 2 weeks to stop the spread became 4 weeks to stop the spread, became, I don't know, when are we ever going to stop the spread? And realize that the Lord has carried you through anyway. How far the Lord has brought us. Realize that through all the ups and downs, and for the most part, we're a mature crowd. Okay, there's not a whole lot of 12-year-olds here that don't remember, you know, a whole lot of, you know, very, very little for the last 12, 15, 20 years. It's It's always an interesting experiment to see people will post on social media sometimes a question, you know, what's the earliest news story you remember? And so think back to what the earliest news story you actually remember is. Mine is the attempted assassination of Ronald Reagan. I know I'm young compared to some of y'all who might remember farther back than that. That's the first news story I remember. So I remember, you know, I don't remember the Cuban Missile Crisis, but I do remember, you know, the strange things going on in the Soviet Union, the Berlin Wall falling and all that. And I remember thinking, you know, looking at all of that and seeing this far the Lord has brought us. Where did we think we'd be? Some of you remember where you were that horrible day in 1963 when President Kennedy was assassinated. Think about the stress and the terror of that moment. Thus far, the Lord has still brought us. Some of you vaguely remember going to Woodstock, you hippies. Thus far, the Lord has still brought you. All of those things. Thankfulness has a right subject. How far the Lord has brought us. Realize just how many times He has carried us. Because the best parts in your life are summarized in that Footprints on the Sand poem that many of us have seen across the years. And they're not the days that there's two sets of tracks. It's the days that there's one set. Because the times the Lord has carried us are the best times. Then there's the times of the groove, the times that the Lord drug us in the right direction, whether we want to do it or not. Thankfulness has a right partnership. The people of God together. Thankfulness has a right partnership. The people of God together. Because no believer in Jesus should ever feel as if they are entirely alone. Because what binds us together is that we are the people that God has brought thus far. And so how can we celebrate that together? Excuse me for a moment. Yeah. Thankfulness has a right allergy medication. Thankfulness has a right result. Rescue the oppressed and the captured. You'll notice if you read on down through this, stopped early, verse 14, the cities from Ekron to Gath, which they had taken from Israel, the Philistines, were restored. Israel even rescued their surrounding territories from Philistine control. There was also peace between Israel and the Amorites. You see, after they've taken that moment of thanksgiving, the people of Israel then go on to rescue those people of the people of God who had been captured by the Philistines. Thanksgiving doesn't stop with, we sure are glad to sit around the table together and talk about how great of an abundance we have, and now I'm looking forward to tomorrow morning going to Walmart and punching somebody in the nose because they tried to get the last PlayStation 5. First of all, I'm looking for an Xbox, not a PlayStation anyway, so I'm not getting in that fight. But I'm not going to Walmart. I'm sorry. You want to talk about super spreader activities? But the right result of Thanksgiving is not that we go out and get more stuff. The right result of Thanksgiving is we look at what God has done for us. We recognize the power of God. And from that, we then look around and say, what else can we do that more people are free to gather with God and God and with God's people and be delivered and rescued from being oppressed and captured? If you want to boil it down into Baptist, the right response to Thanksgiving, the right response to a great potluck is to turn around and go out and do evangelism. If your response to Thanksgiving isn't to say, you know what, one of the big things I'm thankful for is the fact that Jesus cared enough about me to die for me, and He cared enough about my neighbor to die for my neighbor, I'm going to go tell my neighbor about Jesus, then you might have missed the point. Thankfulness has a right result, the rescue of the captured and the oppressed, or the oppressed and the captured. that we should look and see that there are people who have needs that we can be a part of meeting. Some of them are spiritual, some of them are material, many of them are relational. Look at your family gathering when you get together across the next 6 weeks. Look at some of the people that are there and realize that some of them, our family, we really only talk to each other once a year when we plan Christmas. Do you not see that there's a relational need there? There's a giant gap. Now, you can't force people to talk to you. But it's worth a try. Right result, the rescue of the oppressed and the captured. Thankfulness has a right future. The peace of God throughout life. Notice it says that they had peace with God. They had shalom all the days that Samuel was their judge. Peace is not simply the absence of conflict. It's the presence of right relationship. And peace with God results in peace with God's people. And among one another, it results in right relationship. This is the actual right future of thankfulness, of thanksgiving. This is what the pilgrims were trying to remind themselves of having a right relationship going forward with one another, with the people around them, and with the God who brought them to Massachusetts. I'm not entirely sure how thankful I would be if God put me in Massachusetts, but I'm grateful he put me in Arkansas. But it gets cold up there in the winter, y'all, and stays cold a long time. Plus, they talk funny. You listen to them. Thankfulness has a right for you. The peace of God. That's what they were trying to remember all those years ago at Plymouth. That's what they were trying to remember when it was brought back in the Civil War and in all the traditions ever since then. That thankfulness would lead us to a right relationship with God, and that right relationship with God by nature drives us to a right relationship with each other as God's people. So as you gather this week, try to remember those things. That's all of those restated on one slide. That's just there because it's useful for the record keeping. I don't expect you to be able to read all that, but that's all of it as a reminder. Make sure your thanksgiving and your thankfulness has the right target, the right subject, the right partnership, the right result, and the right future. Looking ahead to the peace of God throughout all of life. As you gather this week, and in the weeks to come, put your heart fully trusting in God and involve yourself in drawing other people into a right relationship with Him. The Lord has brought you this far. He'll carry you the rest of the way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us, Lord, to see all the great things that we have to be thankful for that you have done for us. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to serve you well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.